Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10 tonight, 1 Kings chapter 10. As you know, on Sunday evenings, we have been journeying through the life of Solomon. King Solomon, of course, the king, the monarch there in Israel at this time. Of course, their first king was King Saul, and then King David, and now David's son, King Solomon. And again, we've seen all kinds of things in his life, his building projects and where he is. And we've come to 1 Kings chapter 10, going to read here of another event in his life and some things that we can learn about it. So let's stand together when you find 1 Kings chapter 10. Get a little stretch there if you're able to stand. If you need to remain seated for health reasons, please do so. But let's read responsively the first 13 verses here of 1 Kings chapter 10. Notice verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him
of all that was in her heart.
And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me.
Amen.
Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God,
Amen.
Which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever.
Amen.
Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones.
Amen.
And the king made of the almug tree pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Familiar story tonight, a great story, many things to learn from it this evening. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the great report we just heard.
Yes.
About Baptist Church Planting Ministries and Brother Roland and just the great work you're doing through them.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, may this stir us to continue on in the work you've called us to do. But Lord, for this message, I need thee tonight. We need thee. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my words and my thoughts. May your word have free course tonight. And Lord, I do pray again, if someone's here that's lost tonight, that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior this evening. But for those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to get the impact of what you're saying here in your word in the life of King Solomon. So again, please lead and direct. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in 1 Kings chapter 10, we find that King Solomon and the nation of Israel, they're in the greatest condition that they have ever been in or will be in, except one exception, which I'm going to clear up here in a moment, since their inception as a nation in Genesis chapter 12.
Amen.
We know the story. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He's going to make of him a great nation, he said.
Right.
And we see the progress of that through the scriptures. And when we get to this point here in the life of King Solomon and in the nation of Israel, they are on the top, if you don't mind this expression, the top of their game.
Amen.
I mean, it's a wonderful time there in Israel. I mean, they're at the peak in many aspects. Spiritually, their hearts are right with God. God is blessing them. Geographically, Solomon's kingdom has extended further than any other time previously in Israel's history. Economically, they have become the richest nation in the world. I mean, this is the nation now that all the world is looking up to. They're looking to this great nation of Israel at this time. And then politically, they are at peace with all nations, and they have a leader that is walking with God.
Amen.
For now.
Right.
But he is. You know, the only time that Israel will surpass this state is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus Christ is coming again, amen, and he's going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it is then that they would fully possess the land promised in the Abrahamic covenant, and they will have then the perfect leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, all is well in Israel. Solomon on the throne for over 20 years. He has completed two major building projects. He completed the temple, which took 7 years to build, 4 years of preparation, seven to build. He completed his house, his palace, which took 13 years to build. But as we saw last week, he didn't stop there. Imagine he could have. He could have said, well, people, the temple's done. My house is done. You know what I'm going to do? The nation's at peace. I'm just going to sit on my throne, sit back and relax, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Could have done that. But he didn't. In fact, we saw in chapter 9 last week that he continued to strengthen his kingdom. By the way, that's what we all should do spiritually.
Amen.
Should never sit back and enjoy where we are.
Continue
to build and to work. And Solomon did that. He built the defense cities in chapter 9 and verse 15 of Millo and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. He built cities of store to store supplies all over the nation in chapter 9 and verse 19. He created a navy of ships with the help of King Hiram, the king of Tyre, on the shore of the Red Sea. And he continued his alliance with Hiram, king of Tyre, as well. All of this work was necessary to make Israel was what it was at this time. Now tonight we're looking at one of the most well-known stories or events, I should say, in the life of King Solomon. It is the visit from the Queen of Sheba. You say, who is this woman? Well, history's not real sure exactly who she is, but we do know that she ruled over a country that was located in the southern area of the Arabian Peninsula. Now, this is over, get it, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, Solomon ruled from 1015 to 975, so this would be about the year 990 B.C., and so here is this woman, this queen of this nation on the southern Arabian Peninsula, and we see that she takes the time out of her busy schedule as a monarch. She steps away from her royal responsibilities, and she travels for 1,000 miles for one reason. She wanted to see something.
Amen.
She wanted to see if what she was hearing about King Solomon was true.
Right.
Could it be what I'm hearing is true? So much so it drove her to travel all that way to see.
Right.
When she got there, she was pretty impressed.
Amen.
Matter of fact, so much so that we read in verse 9 what the result of this is. We read, she says this, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Amen. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Look closely what she's saying. You see, because of her visit with King Solomon, this Queen of Sheba came to know the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
What an amazing thing.
Hallelujah.
You say, preacher, you're saying that just because she says, blessed be the Lord thy God. Isn't that somewhat of a leap from what this verse says? Well, you know, I can make that leap.
Amen.
Because of what someone else said in the New Testament. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
When he referred to this story in both Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42 and Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, listen to what he says. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
Understand, if she is going to, quote, rise up in judgment and condemn the lost, sounds to me like she got saved.
Right.
Sounds to me like she came to know the Lord.
Amen.
Now remember, this woman was not a Jew. She wasn't of the covenant people. She was from a heathen land, a place that most likely worshiped heathen gods. Yet this woman, this leader, came to know the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
How did this happen? Here it is. Through Solomon's testimony.
Amen.
Through the life that he lived, that she witnessed.
Amen.
You see, Solomon's life was so convincing.
Amen.
That she became a believer.
Praise the Lord.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. The convincing of a king.
Amen.
The convincing of a king. I think our assignment as New Testament believers is quite clear. There's no doubt what it is. Jesus said it, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
That's what we're to do, by the way. By the way, that is lacking in many churches today.
Amen.
We need to go soul winning. We need to reach out to the lost and witness. This is a great commission. This is our marching orders. This is what we are to be doing in this world. Why are we here? That's why. We are to confront the lost with the gospel, telling them about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, and then inviting them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. But you know, there's one thing that is vital to the message that we give. One thing that will make or break our message. It will either empower the message or it can negate the message in the minds of those that hear us. And that is this, our testimony.
Amen.
The life that we live.
Good.
The life that they see beyond or behind, if you will, the message that we're giving. Now, I'm not saying tonight that you can get saved without hearing the gospel. Nobody gets saved without hearing the gospel.
Amen.
They don't get saved from just looking at you. But that's a part of it. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the life that is behind it is so vitally important. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's so important what the life we live behind the message that we preach.
Amen.
And I want to ask us tonight, do our lives convince others that the message we preach is real? Or do our lives say that the message that we preach is fake? It's a sham or it's a hoax? I want us to look here at Solomon's life and see some things that convinced this woman to believe on the Lord. Notice, first of all, number one tonight, his reputation. Solomon had a reputation. Look at verse 1 through 3. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Notice that this queen of Sheba that lived 1,000 miles away in a heathen land, notice that she heard some things.
Praise the Lord.
Things were being said about Solomon.
Amen.
Imagine, this man's fame was spreading throughout many nations around the world. And because of God's blessings upon Solomon and the nation of Israel, people that were coming to that place, the traders of the world, the merchants from all around the world, they would come to Jerusalem to do business in this great place. And when they got there, they would see all the wonderful things that God was doing. They would observe the greatness of Solomon's reign. And they would return to their nations and say, boy, you should have seen what I saw.
Amen.
Man, was it great. You wouldn't believe it. This king and his kingdom beyond every imagination. And this got back to the Queen of Sheba. She heard of the fame of Solomon.
Amen.
Solomon had a great reputation.
Praise the Lord.
Do you? Do I? What's your reputation like? You know, when we speak of someone's reputation, what we're speaking of is what others think of them or what other people are saying about that person. Now, understand something very important. A person's reputation is not necessarily what they truly are. That's your character. But it is what people think about you. It is what you are known for. When they hear your name or see you walk by, that message that goes with your life. The American Heritage Dictionary defines reputation this way. It is the general opinion or judgment of the public about a person or thing. You may be sitting here listening to that and saying something like this. I don't care what people think about me. Can I say this? You should.
Amen.
You absolutely should. Well, I don't care. You should, at least to a degree, if you're a Christian. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy about the qualifications for a pastor? In 1 Timothy 3:7, we read, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without.
Amen.
In other words, he needs to have a good reputation. You see, a Christian's goal should never be to please men. It should always be to please God. And there will always be people who will not like you. There will always be people who say bad things about you, things that are not true to others. They'll misunderstand you. They'll misrepresent you. They'll falsely accuse you. That's going to happen. That's part of this sin-cursed world. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. But we should be careful that we are not living in such a way that we have a bad reputation among men, and that reputation is accurate.
Right.
It's true. You see, we should always strive to have a good reputation.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things. Watch this. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Can I ask you this and myself tonight? What's your reputation like?
Amen.
What's it like? What do people think? What do they say? What are you known for? Are you known for being a hard worker or being lazy? Are you known for being honest, truthful, or dishonest and a liar? Are you known for being kind? Or are you known for being mean? Are you known for being level-headed? Or are you known for being an angry man? Are you known for being caring? Or are you seen by people as being cold? Do people look at you, whether at work or around your neighborhood, and say, there's a Christian? Or they say, well, I don't know, doesn't seem like a Christian to me. You see, the reason that this is so important is because the reputation that you and I have greatly impacts our effectiveness for Jesus Christ in this world.
Amen.
It absolutely does. See, Solomon had this great reputation. And notice what it says closely here in verse 1. She, the queen of Sheba, heard of the fame of Solomon. Here it is, concerning the name of the Lord.
Amen.
She knew he was a God-fearing man. Now notice two things that Solomon's good reputation did here. Number one is this. It caused her to seek him.
Amen.
That's what it did. Look at verse 1 again. When she heard, she came.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem. You see, when this queen heard about this great reputation of this man, the godliness of Solomon, she thought this. I got to see this for myself.
Amen.
I got to go see if this is real. I got to go check this out. Watch this. She was drawn to Solomon. Oh, I think of what's said of John the Baptist, if I can get there here real quick, in John chapter 1. When he was preaching out in the wilderness, they all heard about this man that was preaching of Christ and living as he did. And we read in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? They said, hey, we're hearing about this guy out here. He's preaching about the Messiah. He's preaching about salvation. He's telling people to repent. Repent. Go see what he's about. See, that's what a good reputation does. It draws people. You see, when you and I have a good reputation, we're going to draw people to Christ. If your coworkers or your neighbors or others know or hear that you're a kind person, you're a loving person, a caring person, they look at your life and they see you're happily married, they see that you love your wife, you love your children, you speak kindly to people and you speak kindly about people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be drawn to you. They may not say it on the surface. You may be made fun of because of your Christian faith, but your godliness is going to draw them to you. They're going to want to get to know you. They want to see what you're all about. They're going to want to be around you. But if you don't have a good reputation, they won't. So notice his good reputation caused her to seek him. But then it did another thing. It caused her to search him. Look what she does here. The queen of Sheba started asking Solomon questions. And notice they were not easy questions. We read that they were hard questions in verse 1 to prove him with hard questions. You see, she wanted to see if Solomon could answer things that nobody else could answer. That people could not give her an answer for. And we read in verse 3 and at the beginning, and Solomon told her all her questions. He had all of the answers. You see, she wanted, did you know that this world, and Brother Roland kind of alluded to this, or actually stated, the world's looking for answers today.
Amen.
There's so much confusion out there. And they want the answers to the hard questions of life, questions that the world cannot answer.
Right.
For example, what happens after you die?
Amen.
Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? How do you get there? How do you get to heaven? Is there a right and a wrong? People are asking these questions. They're asking, how do I raise my kids today? What is the right way to raise my kids? How do I have a happy marriage? How do I get control of my life? They have those hard questions.
Amen.
And as believers, we should be able to answer all of those questions.
Amen.
But they'll only come to you You have a good reputation.
Right.
The question is, do you? Do you? So we see number one, his reputation. Then we see number two, not only his reputation, but we see his affirmation. Watch what happens here. So in verse 4, here she does. She comes to him and she starts asking him questions and he gives her the answers. But notice in verse 4, because she's not done yet. And when the queen of Sheba, look at this phrase, had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. You see, while Solomon's reputation caused her to seek him, and caused her to search him with questions, and Solomon gave every right answer, she wasn't quite convinced yet. There had to be a little bit more. She wanted to see things. See things. And so the Queen of Sheba, can you see her here for a moment after she's done talking to Solomon? She starts to walk around. She's just looking at everything. She's in his palace, probably talks about his servants and so forth. Does more than that because she sees his ascent to the house of the Lord. My point is this, she's checking his stuff out to see if it's real. She's looking at this and looking at that and watching his behavior, observing what's going on, looking at the expressions of people around him, looking at what they're doing, how they're doing it. Boy, she sees some pretty neat things.
Amen.
Things that impress her. I've grouped kind of what she saw into several different categories. I see, first of all, she saw his works. Notice we read, verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, watch this, and the house he had built. She heard about it.
Right.
She heard about it. She heard about this house that took 13 years to build, that it was beautiful, but now she gets to see it. She's seeing every piece of it. She's walking around looking at what he built. She's seeing the buildings that were there in Jerusalem. She was looking at the wall that he put up around Jerusalem. And watch this. She was amazed at his works. And get this. Solomon's works gave credence to the things she heard about him.
Amen.
It proved he was real. By the way, it's the same with us. So often we forget, we understand we're not saved by our works, but we forget that we're saved to works.
Right.
Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God saved you and me to work. To love the lost, to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. And when they see our works, guess what that does? That draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we go around our jobs, if we go around the community, if we visit our routes, bus routes, and go door to door, and we tell people, hey, we have a God that will save you. We have a God that will change your life. We have a God that will give you a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can help you in your life. He'll get you to heaven. But it'll also work wonders in your life, in your marriage, and in your children. And they don't see any difference in you. Take your message and go. Because it will mean nothing to them. But if our lives line up with what we say, not that we're perfect, but they see something different, that's going to convince them.
Amen.
So her affirmation came by his works. There's a second thing. It also came by his workers. Look at verse 5. She saw, notice she had seen the house he had built. Verse 5, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers. And so notice, she walks around, and you know what she's doing? She's looking at the people that surround Solomon. What are they like? She looks at his servants. She sees his ministers. She sees his cupbearers. And you know what she noticed? Hey, they're all happy.
Praise the Lord.
They are happy people. Look at verse 8. Happy are thy men.
Amen.
Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Can you imagine that? None of them were complaining. None of them were murmuring about things. They weren't talking about their boss. They weren't talking about the king. They weren't complaining about one another. He says they're all happy. My point is this. The attitude of the people that were around Solomon, that worked for Solomon, that were under Solomon, verified that Solomon was the real deal.
Amen.
And boy, he was a joy to work for.
Amen.
Because he loves the Lord.
Amen.
You know, while not everyone that you are around or that you work with or that work under you, they may not agree with your belief system. But they should all attest to the fact that you're an honest, fair, hardworking, loyal person.
Amen.
And someone that they're going to look and say, I want to be around that person.
That's
good. So she saw his workers. She saw a third thing. Notice not only his works and his workers. Look at verse 5. She also saw their wardrobe. Oh no, here we go. Look, she saw and their apparel. What they're wearing. Interesting. She took notice to that. She noticed the clothing they had on. She noticed the way they were dressed. And by the way, it spoke to her. Do you know how we dress does matter?
Amen.
I got one amen there and a half. How we dress does matter. I'm not talking just about for church, although I am talking about for church as well. I'm talking about, do we dress like a Christian? You see, clothing is a language. It is absolutely, and the clothing that you and I wear, whether it be at church, whether it be out in the world, working around, whatever, it sends a message. This is a Bible truth.
Amen.
If you go to Genesis 38 and verse 14, the story of Tamar, we read, she put on her widow's garments and covered her with a veil. Her attire communicated, I am mourning, I am grieving, I am a widow. Her clothing sent a message. The Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9 wanted to make Joshua think that they had been traveling for a long time. They wanted to look weary, and so they put on old, ragged garments. Why? They wanted to look tired and worn out, as if they had traveled a long time. So they put on clothing to send that message.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, we read, and behold, there met with him a woman with the attire of a harlot. This is a married woman. Unfaithful. Her attire sent a message. I am promiscuous. I am a harlot. I am looking to be unfaithful to my husband. Again, the message was sent by her clothing.
Right.
You know, even the world knows that clothing sends a message.
That's good.
You've heard the phrase, that's a fashion statement.
Right.
It's a message. And by the way, the knowledge of this is what drives the fashion industry. Wikipedia, the world, defines fashion as this, a prevailing mode of expression. Goes on to say, every article of clothing carries a cultural and social meaning. There's a message in our clothing.
Right.
If you were to read the State of Delaware's jury handbook on page 7, you'd read the following under juror conduct. Listen to this. Quote, jurors should not dress in such a casual way as to suggest a lack of appreciation of the importance of the issues to be decided by them to the parties and the public.
Right.
Even the world gets it.
Right.
You can dress in a way that says, I don't care.
Right.
That's not important. See, clothing is not neutral. It's not innocent. Every style preaches a message. That's why when we dress for church, we should dress like it's important, because it is important.
Amen.
By the way, Sunday morning is just as important as Wednesday evening.
Praise
just
the Lord.
Saying.
Amen.
Just saying. Going out soul winning, representing the church, going out there, torn jeans and sneakers? I don't think so.
Right.
Oh, preacher, you're a legalist. I'm not a legalist. You're sending a message.
Amen.
You're saying this doesn't, I don't care about this. It's not important. And every day, understand, we send a message with our clothing. It's either godliness and modesty. I can't tell you how many times that when our kids were younger, we'd walk through Walmart and they'd see a lady dressed modestly. And here's what they would say as little kids. Oh, she must be a Christian. Because she was dressed modestly. Amen. It's a message there, isn't it? And again, by the way, if you saw a woman dressed in revealing clothing, would you think she's a Christian? If you saw a guy dressed like a rapper, would you think he was a Christian? The answer is no. Amen. And again, we have to beware we're not sending the wrong message. And so notice, she's walking through. She looked at their wardrobe.
Right.
Their apparel.
Amen.
And she said that impressed her. But there was one last thing she saw. His works, his workers, the wardrobe. Notice his worship. Look at verse 5 again. And notice the last thing. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know how long she stayed in Jerusalem. The text does not say how long. But the Queen of Sheba obviously had the opportunity to see Solomon go to the temple. She watched as he walked out of his house, out of his palace. She watched as he walked to the temple and as he approached it and entered into the temple. She saw his attitude. She saw his faithfulness. She saw his punctuality. She saw his reverence. There was something that was there that impressed her. More than what was talked about, Solomon, what she saw with her eyes. And through all of that, through his works, through his workers, through their wardrobe, and through his worship, she said, this guy's the real deal.
Amen.
He's the real deal. He's not putting on a front.
Amen.
He's not making anything up. This stuff is real to him. Everything Amen. She saw affirmed what she had heard about him.
Glory to God.
Notice the result in verse 5 at the end. And there was no more spirit in her.
Amen.
It broke down every argument, every resistance that she had against the truth and against the God of heaven. She had nothing she could argue about, nothing to say that, no, you're wrong, you're a hypocrite, you're not living what you say. Couldn't say anything.
Amen.
Which leads me to the final point, her conclusion. We see his reputation, we see his affirmation, and then her conclusion again in verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts Amen. And of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words, notice, until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Notice what she says here. Blessed be the Lord thy God, Amen. Which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. This woman, probably, yes, an unbeliever before she came, the queen of a heathen land, the queen of a place that worshiped false gods,
right.
Now raises her hands up to heaven.
Praise Jesus.
And says, in essence, Solomon, your God is real.
Hallelujah.
And that God that you have, I want him to be my God.
Praise Jesus.
As well.
Amen.
Not just because of what she heard about Solomon, because of what she saw.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
His testimony.
Praise the Lord.
I don't care what people think. You ought to.
Right.
I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter.
Right.
Not as far as heaven and hell.
Right.
But your influence in this world greatly depends on your testimony and my testimony. I am absolutely convinced that if this world would see more genuine Christians, and by the way, I'm speaking of myself as well,
Amen.
People that truly live out what they say Amen. They believe, I believe we would see more people saved that our church buildings Amen. Couldn't hold them. That's what
Amen.
I believe. I really do.
Amen.
It's all about our testimony. I'm convinced that if our children would see more genuine Christian parents, Christianity in the home, that those that fall off the deep end and choose the world would be far and few between.
Amen.
So my challenge tonight is this, and we're done right here. Are you, am I living a convincing life? Do you act one way here and a different way out there? Do you say things that you know you're saying, but you're living a different way? You talk about God and the holiness of God and how great He is and how wonderful He is. Then you turn around, you go out to the bar and have a beer with the buddies or do something, laugh at the jokes that are off-color jokes.
Good.
You're hurting the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And I'm hurting the cause of Christ when I do stuff like that.
Right.
Let's make sure every single day that we are living a life
Amen.
That is both pleasing to God and also works in the hearts of men.
Amen.
So when we give the message out of the gospel, they'll have no argument against it.
Right.
They won't point their finger and say, "You, a Christian? Ha, 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 ha." Instead, they'll say, "I knew there was something different about you.
Amen.
I saw your family. I saw your wife and kids in the store the other day. I saw how you talk to them. I see how you treat people at work. I see how you don't talk bad about the boss. You don't complain about the work you have to do. You're different. You know what? Why don't you tell me about that God you've been talking about?
Amen.
But better yet, you know what? I'll even come to church with you on Sunday. Because what you have, that's what I've been looking for
Amen.
For a long, long
Amen.
Time. That will be the result of a strong testimony.
Amen.
The convincing of a king. Let's pray together.